So some of you may be wondering where Aubrey is this morning. Aubrey is really not well. He is on medical leave. We do ask that you would keep him in your prayers. He will be away for at least the next 4 weeks. So we're going to pray for him now. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, and we just ask that you would lay your hand of healing on Aubrey. You are the one who heals. You are the great physician, and you know our bodies so much better than each one of us do, so much more than the doctors. And so, Lord, we just ask for a miraculous healing of him. We ask that the doctors will be able to do the things that they need to do to help him get better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our speaker this morning is Jim Hetherington. Jim is the author of at least a dozen books. I should know this by now. He is a speaker, has traveled internationally, and we are so lucky to have him here with us this morning. He's also an all-round great guy. So come on up, Jim.
I'll go with the all-round great guy. I like that. That'll be the key from now on, just all-round great guy. It's, it's funny that I got up and the mic didn't work. You know, we didn't do the mic check. That's my fault. I just let Alejandro just jump in there. But I was thinking of a time that I spoke on stage. And when you get on stage, you get allotted amount of time. Doesn't matter if there's technical difficulties or no technical difficulties. You get a particular amount of time. So I got on stage one time and my mic didn't work, similar to this. And I kept on going. I kept on walking. Well, as I'm going around, I ran over to the table. I picked up a handheld mic and I started walking around. I've got the sound check guy following behind me, hanging onto my belt loop as I'm pacing back and forth. This guy is trying to change the batteries and get me hooked up and going again. So I apologize. It's just the thing. I just keep going regardless. Technical difficulties or not, we need to go. I figured if it worked back in the day in those coliseums, no amps, no microphones, no nothing, no stage hands, and they could speak to thousands of people, I figured we could get through it. That's my opinion. And that's why they structured these buildings like this, just for the acoustics, right? It's just so acoustic. So anyways, I'm thrilled to be able to step in. I had several people come and say, I hear you got the call. And I just feel like the guy called from the bullpen in, right? And I was thinking back in the day, remember the glory days with the Blue Jays back in the 80s? Tom Hankey. Who remembers Tom Hankey? I mean, that big giant of a man would get the call from the bullpen, and he'd come trucking out, and you knew the game was going to change because Tom got the call. So that's what I was kind of feeling like. I know I'm not like 6'6" and 240 pounds, and I can't throw 110 miles an hour, but it's fun to get the call, and it's a pleasure for me to be able to step in and encourage us this morning. How many have ever played the telephone game as kids or maybe even as adults, right? The telephone game is when somebody, they're given a sentence or a line. Everybody sits in a circle or sits in a line and somebody will whisper the line into their ear, right? And then that person is supposed to tell the person beside them and so on until it comes out at the very end. And 9 times out of 10, it never comes out at the other end the same way it started, right? It could be, I saw a chimpanzee sitting in a corner eating a banana. And it could come out as I see swinging orangutans in purple bikinis. You know, it just changes completely, right? And that's what happens with truth. It happens with stuff. Right, even in our own lives, I'm sure if somebody said something to you, like if I said something to you, you would probably interpret it and say it a completely different way. And it happens, the further we get removed from truth, the more confused or muddled or reconfigured it can become. And that's kind of where we're at today in relationship to the Bible. Right, we're so far removed from the truth of what God spoke originally, and it's been passed down, it's been reinterpreted, regurgitated, reproduced, reimagined, and we get the tail end of it. And so sometimes some of the things that come out are absolute truth, But some things sometimes get kind of changed around a little bit. They can put little spins on it that aren't actually true. And our responsibility is to discern through those things, isn't it? And say, okay, what is truth? You know, it's one thing I love about Aubrey. There's lots of things I love about Aubrey, but one of the things I love about Aubrey is just taking the Greek and the Hebrew, putting those words in, explaining what the words, you know, say, or what they really mean. What's the true interpretation? And once we get the truth of one word, it changes the whole context of something, doesn't it? I mean, I can't tell you the number of Sundays I've been here and Aubrey shared a word and I'm going, oh, that changes the whole meaning of that story, the whole meaning of that paragraph, the whole meaning of that chapter. And it's an enlightening when we get to know what the truth is. But the truth of that truth is that we need to dig into the original. We can't just accept things at face value. So I titled today's thing as, you know, going to church really going to get us to heaven? Because there's some of the mindset that it will, right? If we're just a good person, if we don't do any wrong, we're just an all-round nice person, a good guy, as I was introduced at, that's enough. And there's some people that actually believe that. I remember years ago, I had a conversation with a man, and I was just sharing my faith with him and just encouraging him about salvation, encouraging about God. And all of a sudden, he stops me in the middle of it, and he says, wait a minute. He says, we don't need to talk about this anymore. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I was told that I was christened as a baby, so I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I said, really? And we had another conversation about it. But there's so many of us today that believe that just attending church is enough. That just being a good person is enough. But what is the truth? You know, it's interesting. I remember I was thinking about a story that a speaker told me one time. And he had a dream. And in this dream, the enemy, the devil, took him into this museum and showed him all the different tools, all the different methods that he used to cause division and destruction and chaos in society, right? There was alcohol bottles and pornography and all the different things going on. And as they turned this corner, they came into this little section and it had a glass case with a light shining over top of it. And he said, what is that? And the devil says, oh, that's the best thing yet. He says, really? He says, well, what is it? He said, it's a wedge. A wedge? He says, yeah. Now, for those that don't know what a wedge is used, people will use it in when they're splitting firewood, for example. They'll use a wedge, so it's a metal shape, it looks like an axe head, they'll put it down inside and they'll hammer it down in to split something open. To split a large log, they can split a large log over. Or they can use wedge-shaped pieces of wood to tighten things up, like your stairs, for example. Sometimes they'll use wedges underneath the treads to tighten them up. But their purpose is to get in and either cause division or strengthen or divide. And the enemy's greatest weapon is a wedge. Because if he can get a wedge in between two people, he can cause a division. If he can get a wedge in a congregation, he can cause division. And it's his greatest instrument, his greatest tool is a wedge. Something so small, but it can cause so much. But that's the reality of what happens within the church. As we've gotten so far removed from the truth, it's hard for us to discern what is right and wrong sometimes. Not just in church, but in society. Right? Because we get all kinds of interpretations of laws, of what's right and wrong. You can think back, it doesn't matter how old you are, you could think back when you were a teenager or when you were a child, and you could think the world was a different place. What was acceptable back then is completely different today, isn't it? Words that people would never think of saying back in the day are common language today. And it's these words that cause more division. It's the words and the misunderstandings. It's getting further and further away from truth. What's acceptable? What's unacceptable? Right? It's dividing that, finding that divining line of things. Right? We teach kids and we've been taught ourselves, never lie. Right? Who's been told? Always tell the truth, never lie. Right? We've always told that. But little white lies are okay. Right? We all use little white lies, But where's that dividing line? Where's the line where we say, well, that's a really bad lie, this is an acceptable lie? Right? Where's the dividing line in that? And that's what happens the further we get away from truth, is that all of a sudden those lines get blurred. We're in an age now where it's the information age. How many here have not heard of AI or artificial intelligence? Put up your hands. Right? We've all heard that. It's the buzz for the last couple of years, and it's getting more and more momentum. The thing about AI is that it's filled with all the information in the planet, pretty much. Right? It'd be kind of like if this sanctuary was the AI, the framework of AI, it would be like the floor was layered with books and reading material, and then another layer put on top of that, and another layer, and another layer, and it's layered all the way up to top. So every article, every encyclopedia, any book, anything written and produced is put into AI, and it would fill up this sanctuary. And what we see sitting on our computer screens is about the tip of our thumb. Right? That's about what we see, but behind it is just this huge framework of information. You could ask AI just about anything you want, and you'll get a response. Like, there's probably not much that you could ask for, from parental guidance to medical procedures to anything in between, how to fix a car, rebuild a car, do anything. You could ask AI, you could ask for research, and you will get that information. Now, here's the deal, is that let's say we ask it for 20 helpful tips to raise healthy, happy children. Seems innocent enough, right? And we ask for those 20 things. And all of a sudden, now AI goes into this framework, which is the size of this sanctuary, pulls out all the articles from all the experts, all the psychologists, all the teachers, every resource, pulls them together and starts to create the 20. But this is what happens, is let's say it gets to 17 or 18 and it runs out of actual facts that can be backed up. It will make up the other two to produce the 20 that you asked for. And it'll sound so convincing that you won't know that it's not truth. Because AI doesn't know how to speak English, it just recognizes patterns. So it'll put together word patterns that sound logical, that make sense to all the other things that it's pulled out that are truthful, and make up a couple other ones to fill out the 20 that you need. And so now you're reading through those 20 going, man, these are fantastic. I'm going to sound so smart when I start telling people these ideas. But you don't know that they're not true or are true unless you research them and go even deeper and do more detailed, more diving in yourself. Does that make sense? So the stuff that we're getting today may be factual, it may not be factual, it may be just made up, but it sounds really good. I remember having a conversation with Kevin Harrington. Kevin Harrington was the original shark from the Shark Tanks, right? He did the infomercials back in the 80s and the 90s, right? That was his deal. And he and his company, they said they would get thousands of pitches every year for products and services and inventions and stuff, and they would sift through them and come up with maybe 8 or 10 that they would invest in, that they would really investigate and go deeper with. But he said it was the pitch that always sold them. Having a well-crafted pitch to be able to speak out and articulate in a way that's really engaging and convincing. On the top end, AI will give you truth. On the bottom end, it'll just make stuff up to give you what you want. Like, how many of us have ever been in a conversation with a salesperson and you ended up buying a service or a product that you weren't intending to buy, but their pitch was so good, you just said, I gotta have that. 24 hours later, you're like, why did I get that, right? But you're like, in the moment, in the pitch, it sounded so good. It was so perfect. They articulated. They put the words. They were so convincing. You're like, I need that. I'm going to get that. And then you think about it. You go, why did I get that? But it's all in the pitch. It's all in layering the language so that it's convincing. And that happens inside the church and outside of the church. Inside the church, many people groups have been led astray by people that were able to articulate things and make them sound convincing, make them sound truthful, and it just led them astray. You know, I think of Jonestown, right? Drinking the Kool-Aid, right? It all started with just a, you know, just an innocent thing, it seemed. But it slowly led people astray, and then we get that same thing. But we need to put that in check ourselves and just say, okay, what do I believe and why do I believe? I've always taught students when they're listening to me teach, I always tell them, I always pre-qualify, I say, don't listen to anything or believe anything that I say until you check it out yourself. Right? And we need to do that. As accurate and as wonderful as, you know, all the teachers and all the people are, we need to check out their stuff sometimes, right? Because the further we get removed from church, from truth, we're just believing or understanding or adopting other people's interpretations. When I think of today and thinking of the church, and I mean, there's a lot of great things about being in church, isn't there? Right? But the thing we got to remember is in the Bible, there's lots written about being the church, but very little about going to church. But yet we go to church, and going to church is great. And everything needs to be benefit-driven, I believe, right? There needs to be benefits. So I want a little bit of interaction. This is audience participation time. What are some of the benefits that you receive from coming to church on a regular basis, on a Sunday morning? Just shout it out. Comfort. Yeah, it's comforting to be around people, to be in the environment, to be in there. What other things? Fellowship. Yes. Is that what you said? I was hearing it in stereo there all of a sudden. It was amazing. But yeah, people love coming in and just having that community, right? Just that sense of community. And we all experience community different. For some of us, we love to come in and just find our place and get comfortable and just enjoy the environment. We get comfortable. We're just that comfort of just being in an environment with other believers. Others of us, we like to scurry around and engage in conversations and catch up with people. I know my wife and I, we were polar opposites, you know. Any other couples, opposites attract, right? It's just one of those things that happens. But I remember when we were younger, I was the introvert. I know it's hard to imagine, but I was the introvert, and my wife was the extrovert, right? She loved it. It fueled her up to be around people and be in, you know, in different parties and going to different places, and it just fueled her up. Me, I didn't mind hanging out with people, but after a while, it's like, okay, I'm peopled out. I need to have some space, right? I recharge by being alone and going for walks or going for bike rides or runs or something. That's how I recharge. So we'd always have to negotiate. Okay, we're going to this place at 7:30, right? Okay, what time are we going to leave? You know, my wife is like, okay, let's leave at midnight, right? Let's just tuck the host into bed and we're the last ones to go, right? That was my wife. She'd love that. Me, I'm like, okay, we show up at 7:30. Let's start getting our coats about 8:30, 8:45, right? Let's start saying our goodbyes around 9:00. Anybody else with me on that one, right? I mean, we're all on different levels of what we love, but we get that on Sunday mornings as well, don't we? But we all get our fill certain ways. So community is really important, the fellowship, just being together. What other things do you like, or what are the other benefits of being in church? Worship, yes. I mean, it's wonderful to be in worship, isn't it? There's sometimes I love to engage and sing. There's other times I just like to sit back and listen. I just listen to everyone who worships, listen to the guitar playing and the piano playing and everything going on. What other things are there? Teaching. Yes, absolutely. Teachings. We need to, you know, to sharpen our spiritual lives, to learn, to grow, to invest in ourselves and to grow on that level is a great thing to do. What other things are there? Uplifting. Yes, absolutely. It's uplifting just being around other believers. Yes, opportunities to give of yourself. Yes, to serve and to, you know, contribute financially to the work of the church and to the kingdom. But yeah, to serve and help with the coffee and meet and greet and people and stuff. That's the one of the things that sold my wife and I to come to Central. We had only been here 3 or 4 times, but by the 3rd or 4th time, they remembered our names. We go, oh, they're either stalking us or they're really good. Right? So we just looked at each other and said, why aren't we coming here? Right? But yeah, so just having that kind of... So there's great benefits of being to the church or coming to church. But just coming to church isn't enough to get us into heaven, is it? I mean, we're all intelligent people. We get that. But sometimes we need to be reminded that it's more than just showing up. It's more than just coming on Sunday morning. So I wanted to dig into our scripture verse today, which is in Luke. And we're going to focus on the two criminals, right? The two guys that were hung on the cross with Jesus on either side. And look at their reactions, how they handled it. So it says here, two other men, both criminals, were also led with him, Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him. He said, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we see two guys with two opposite views. And I can only guess that they were probably not churched, right? They were just kind of going by the hearsay of the crowds. The crowds were sneering and saying things. And so the one criminal, for example, he was sneering back, saying, "You know what? You know, save yourself then if this is true. Save yourself and save us. Get us out of this predicament," right? He was looking for Jesus, but the other guy recognized what was going on. There's a term called compunction. I'm not making it up. I'm telling you it's a true word, compunction. And what compunction is when we step out to do something, our conscience, our guilt is opened up and we're made aware of our actions and what we're doing. So when we step out to do something, let's say we're doing something illegal. Not that any of us would do anything illegal. I mean, nobody in here speeds. Nobody does any of that kind of stuff. I know that. But let's say we're doing something illegal and we step out and do it. And in our minds, we're thinking that's the best action to take. And as we step out, all of a sudden compunction steps in and goes, our conscience wakes up and goes, "Wait a second, this isn't right. This is wrong." We start feeling guilty. We feel a little bit remorseful for what we're doing, for the action that we're taking. That's compunction. The thing with compunction is we can press it down and ignore it, which career criminals, they just push that down. They don't listen to their conscience. They're not listening to the guilt. They're just pushing it down. Whereas others would step up and go, "Oh, wait a second, that isn't right." Psychology has done a lot of studies around this. I know I pick on psychologists all the time. They've got way too much time on their hands doing all these studies. But they did a study, and they even did it with people that attempted suicide. And those that survived suicide, they recognized that the law of compunction stepped in. As they were attempting to take their lives, there was something that they were aware of. All of a sudden, their conscience just opened up, and they were aware that what they were doing was wrong. They recognized it as they stepped into the action. So these things happen, but we have the opportunity to either engage with it or press it down. And too often we get so used to telling the little white lies that we don't listen to our conscience anymore. We don't listen to that awareness of, is it right, is it wrong? We're not listening to that good devil and that good angel and the bad devil. Remember the old cartoon characters with the devil and the angel on your shoulders? We're not listening to that anymore. We're pushing that down. No, it's just a little white lie. I'm not doing anything harmful. I'm not doing anything wrong here. You know, speeding 10 kilometers an hour over the speed limit is okay. But 15, that's no good, right? We've cut off the line, but we've said, no, this is okay. It's just a little white lie. And so as we get further from truth, we look at it and the dividing line between what is right, what is wrong becomes blurred, doesn't it? And it becomes the same thing in the church. The things I do, the things I don't do, the things I say, the things I don't say, they all become blurred, whether they're right or they're wrong. Should I follow it? Should I not do it? And when we look at these two criminals, we can see that the one on the one side was just kind of hurling insults at Jesus, say, blaming, not taking any responsibility, but the other one did. The other one took full responsibility. I had an incident this week where my IT guy was, he lives in Hamilton, and almost everything that he can do on the computer, he can do remotely, right? It's just great. You know, he can just kind of log in behind the scenes and just start going to work on my computer. But there was some stuff that needed to be transferred over, and he couldn't do it all remotely. He had to come and visit me in person and do it. So we agreed on a time, and he was going to come over and have a look at the computer and back up the rest of those files so that he could put them in his server and take care of everything. And when he showed up at the given time, which was about 3:30 in the afternoon, I told him I'd be freed up. So he shows up at 3:30 with his wife and his son. And I thought, oh, that's nice. They live in Hamilton. They're just on a little road trip, right? They're just on a little road trip, so they're coming in. And what was only going to take half an hour ended up taking an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, 3 hours. Almost 4 hours later, they were ready to leave. And I wasn't really paying attention to the time. Now, we've gone from 3:30. Now, we're up to 7:30. We've gone through dinner hour. We're just having conversations. He would just say, oh, it's going to take another 30 minutes. He would check 30 minutes. Oh, I need another 20 minutes, another 20 minutes. Oh, I need another 30. And on it went. And it wasn't until they left I realized I didn't even offer them anything to eat. They were there for that length of time, running around with this little one, and I didn't even offer them anything to eat. And so in that moment, I wasn't aware of it. But after they left, it was just like that compunction opened up, and I went, wait a second, that wasn't right. I could have handled that better. And so I felt really bad that I didn't offer them anything to eat. So, of course, I emailed them, and I apologized, and they cleared it up. They said, no, we weren't expecting anything to eat. We weren't even expecting to be there that long. But the point is that we can have events like that happen in our life, and we can just brush it off and say, oh, yeah, it's no big deal, right? And only consider ourselves. Which is, when we look at the cross, it was that same thing with those two characters on the cross. The one was just worried about himself. The one was just like, hey, you know, get me out of this mess. If you're really who they say you are, then just get us out of the mess. But the other one was like, no, wait a second, I deserve what I got here. And he was the one that asked for forgiveness. Sometimes we can make things super challenging and super difficult to enter into, when sometimes things are just basic and easy. If we listen to our hearts and listen to the basic right and wrong, I mean, we all have that ability to do it, right? There's nobody in here that would say, I don't know what is right, eating the bag of chips or eating an apple, right? None of us would have that conflict. We know we desperately want that bag of chips, but we know that the apple is the better choice, right? We know right and wrong. We know those things. And what I want to encourage us with is, when we examine our hearts, when we enter into situations, that we're not just aware of our circumstance, but we're aware of the others as well. That it's not just about us as we enter into things. That we consider what other people are processing, other people are seeing, so that we can look at their both sides. When we look at these two criminals, I think it's fascinating that man on his deathbed, if you will, he's hung on the cross. You know, I mean, who would agree that he was having a pretty bad day, right? He that was the worst of worst days that day. But yet he was able to look at Jesus and say, remember me when you step into the kingdom. There was that compunction that opened up, and he just suddenly was aware that what he had stepped into was wrong. But this man didn't deserve any of that. The interesting thing is, on the other side of that, when he would have walked into the kingdom, when that man would have entered into glory as Jesus promised him he would. And I could just imagine Peter at the pearly gates coming up and, you know, looking for, like, who are you? Tell him who he is. And how did you get here? I don't know. Well, what did you do to get here? Did you attend church? Did you get baptized? Did you go to the Alpha course with Alexander? Did you do all those different? No, I didn't do any of those things. Well, what are you doing here? He said, well, the man on the middle cross said I could be here. And that's all we need, is to know that that man on the middle cross says that we can be there. But it's coming to that place and just saying, look, at church attendance isn't going to cut it. Being a nice person isn't going to cut it. Right? When we look at Matthew, Jesus was telling a parable how these people said, Lord, on the day of the kingdom, he said, Lord, you know, we prophesied in your name, we healed the sick, we did all these different things, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus said, I don't even know you. Because they hadn't made that shift over to saying, I need to do this because I'm in love with him, that he's in my heart, that it was that heart set that didn't change. They were doing things on outward circumstances. Remember, he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees standing up in the village squares doing these grandiose prayers, and he said they've received their reward just in just showing off. That's the only reward they're going to get. But those who have that heart shift, like that criminal hanging on the cross saying, remember me, because I know it's about what you've done, not what I've done. And it's what you've done that I need. And that's where we need to be, recognizing that it's not church attendance, it's not serving, it's not doing, as wonderful as those things are, and being in community and having all these things and worshiping, it's more about the heart set than anything else. So at the end of the day, when it's all over, Jesus is saying the same thing about you. He's saying, you're here because I said so. I said you could be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would allow us to see truth. Your word tells us that your spirit is the same today and tomorrow and forever. And we thank you that when we turn our eyes to you and we fix our attention on you, that you will speak to our hearts. You will speak truth. And we ask that you would help each one of us to evaluate where we are, what we're doing, how we're processing things, what we believe, what we don't believe. Cause us to be a people that would really examine and process the things that we believe rather than just allowing them to fall off the top of our head or the tip of our tongue or just accepting what other people say. Cause us to be a people that would really dig in, not just accept everything at face value, but to dig in deeper and say, what do you say? And when you say it's good, when you say it's all right, when you say that's it, then we know we've hit that spot. So Father, would you come and just continue to minister to our hearts? Give us the gift of discernment, to discern right and wrong, good and evil, where that dividing line is. Let us not imagine where that dividing line is on our own, but let us look to you and say, where is that line, so that we don't cross it. We want to exchange our truth for your truth. Lord, we confess that sometimes we've adopted things and haven't really looked at them. We've just adopted them. We've just believed things without challenging them. We believe things without really looking into them. And today we want to look at our eternal lives, our eternal salvation with you, and ask you, what do you say? have I given my heart to you, or am I just believing the works I'm doing is enough, that being a good person is enough? I recognize today, Lord, that it's a simple thing. It could be as simple as what that man did on the cross, saying, Lord, remember me. Because in that moment, he confessed that he was at the end and couldn't do it. He recognized that he couldn't do anything on his own. Nothing good had come of his life. He was dying on a cross. Yet he recognized in you that you were the salvation of the world. And Lord, on that day when we all stand before you, we want to hear those words that you're here because I said you can be here. So Father, help us to discern between right and wrong, between truth and untruth. And Lord, if there's things that we've said or done that we need to take responsibility for, we ask that you would quicken those things to our hearts. None of us is perfect, only you are. None of us can have it all together all the time, only you can. So Lord, if there's things that we need to do to make things right, to change the course of things, we ask that you would just quicken that to our hearts. We thank you for the spirit that you've given us, the awareness that you've given us, the conscience that you've given us, that we know between right and wrong. We ask that you would deepen that understanding. We're grateful that we can look at your word and that we can dig truths out. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us, that you minister to us, that you enlighten us, and that you help us to see things in new ways. Lord, we just bless you and give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.